Well, thank you, Jim, for the prayers that you bring to us today. As you can tell, prayer is very important to this church. Something that we've heard Pastor Jim say many, many times from this podium. Not only from here, but perhaps in your homes. He's been there as a guest or visitor. Different events. Prayer is a critical part of our life. We open our service in prayer today, asking God to be with us. We prayed again when we offered our offerings, willingly bringing them to the Lord. And then we worshiped with a song or two or three. And then we read some scripture and prayed again. These prayers are a gift from a just and holy God. An avenue that was opened by Jesus. He opened a doorway for us to come freely, day or night, anytime that we could. Truly a blessing. Before, we don't have to become a temple priest or have special permit to come to God anymore because of what Christ did. So I'm going to try and share with you what I learned about prayer over the last 3 weeks here. And I hope it amplifies what you already knew, and you could see maybe some tools to help you pray and maybe some reasons why we should be praying continuously throughout the day. Because we're given the opportunity to, and we know that God hears us continuously. So I'm going to read some scripture, and then we're going to share with you everything we learned. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us not our debts. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 4 to 13, but we're going to dial it back a bit here to chapter 4 first to give you a little bit of background to what was happening before this prayer, before this request. And I'm sure you've all read this prayer so many times that you've memorized it by heart. Many of us older students remember saying this out loud before school started in our classrooms. It was part of life that most of us accepted as normal. And not everyone broke it down word by word to exegete the few verses, but we trusted that it was right and it was good and that God was listening to us. It was part of our daily routine. And we trusted it as a good thing. It was healthy and good to know God was listening to us. So we're going to look real close at Jesus' teaching and what the disciples heard and were taught, all in one setting. So if you want to look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, we see that Jesus had chosen his first disciples, and they began to follow Jesus and hear some of his teachings and followed him wherever he went. Skip ahead to verse 19 of the same chapter. It says, Jesus said to them, the disciples, I will make you fishers of men. So Jesus knew the plans he had for his disciples. These were the men who would get to know Jesus intimately. They would know him and his ways and his words and his voice. And then we skip to verse 23, which says, And he went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 24 says, So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him and the sick and with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. some from Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. At this point, the newfound disciples had witnessed miracles and godly wisdom and heard Jesus preaching and proclaiming the good news, because he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. As you can see here, that it takes time and experiences with people to build a relationship. These new disciples had seen and witnessed many things from their teacher. So soon they would have questions about what they saw and heard, which is a good sign. It usually means that students or disciples were listening and paying attention. A teacher looks for that skill. It also helps when a good teacher is approachable. Now we're going to move ahead a bit more to look at chapter 5. We see that Jesus sat down on the mountain and began to teach. And the name of the mountain, I believe, was called Mount of Beatitudes. And I looked at what that is and where it is. It says the Mount of Beatitudes is a hill in northern Israel on the Chorazin Plateau. It is the spot where Jesus is believed to have delivered his Sermon on the Mount. What we don't know is how many disciples were there, and if there were more than just the ones Jesus had picked in chapter 4. Jesus had already been preaching to the crowds, and many were following him to see miracles and received healings. Chapter 5 begins with the Beatitudes. And he taught the disciples who were there at the mount called the Mount of Beatitudes. We know the disciples or the apostles were there because they wrote this down later for us to read, which we're still reading till this very day. But we don't know how many disciples were sitting there listening to Jesus teaching at that very time. There could have been hundreds, could have been thousands, we're not sure. But Matthew, anyways, and Luke had the opportunity to write this down so we could use it, and for this many years, we still read these very words. So imagine yourself sitting today at the Mount of Beatitudes listening to these words. Let's look at verse 2 here in chapter 5. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." All of these sayings were preparing the disciples for their new ministry. What did it mean to be blessed? They found out there was more than one way to be blessed. They were listening to the instructions that they would need to be able to serve wherever they went. There's a lot of information there to be understood, and until this very day, those words still apply to us as disciples of Christ. But I want to go through the teachings, and I'll explain why in a bit. Verses 13 to 16 of chapter 5, Jesus taught them that they are the salt and the light. Verses 17 to 20, Christ taught them that they had to come to fulfill the law, that he had come to fulfill the law. Verses 21 to 26, they were taught how destructive anger is and how important reconciliation is. Verse 27 to 30 spoke of the dangers of lust and the cost of sexual immorality and the reality of hell. Adultery, sexual impurity are to be avoided at all cost, even to pluck out an eye or cut off a hand. Now, these are strong words, perhaps the disciples never heard before. Verse 31 and 32 speaks of divorce. And there's not much flexibility with that teaching. Jesus' words were plain and clear. Unless there's infidelity, there's no room for divorce. Verse 33 to 37 warns of the consequences of swearing an oath carelessly. Verses 38 to 42 speaks to the disciples about retaliation or vengeance. Many were raised with the old Mosaic law of eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but Jesus laid out a whole new way to glorify God. This was brand new teaching and would put them in a vulnerable position. And I'm sure there was some uncomfortable with that new way of dealing with evil. Verses 43 to 48 elaborates those verses by telling us to love our enemies. Again, renewing our minds and undoing our old way of thinking. Jesus was teaching the disciples a new teaching, perhaps a new way of looking at people. People that they would be serving. When Jesus tells us to love somebody, even like that, we don't even like, that tells us we need to learn the meaning of the word love. It most certainly is not what the world teaches today. The word love can be summed up in two words, trust and respect. If there's one person in this world that you can completely trust every single word from their mouth and respect all of their behavior, then you can truly say that you love that person. And I can only think of one person that I could love that way perfectly, and that's Jesus himself. Jesus is God's example of perfect love. Matthew 5:48 says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." There is no one that we can trust or respect more than Jesus Christ. And we can easily say there is no one who shows us a perfect love like Jesus does. Because we can trust every single word he ever spoke, and we can respect his behavior. It was sinless and blameless. Only Christ could have done this. And yes, Jesus is God. So there's a blueprint. Jesus tells us to be perfect. And I'm not going to lie, that's a huge challenge. It might take a while. But we have a merciful Savior, and he also explained to us that we would be sanctified, and this would be a lifelong process. We are to continue striving for excellence. I remember when Pastor Jim said one time from this very pulpit, we are saved, we are in the process of being saved, and one day we will be completely saved or wholly saved. We are continuously striving for excellence, and one day we will be perfect. We will have perfect knowledge. We will have complete understanding. We will be blessed by all of God's gifts in our eternal home. Amen? But until then, keep striving, brothers and sisters. All right. We've arrived at the chapter we want to look at today. So let's open our Bibles to chapter 6 of Matthew. The first part of the chapter, Jesus teaches us the importance of giving to the needy. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Another valuable lesson taught by Jesus to the disciples, intended to teach us, and we are to teach others, and continue the teaching of Christ until he returns. So now we land on chapter 6, verses 5 to 14. The Lord's Prayer, which I read to you earlier. At this point, the disciples had been learning from Jesus. They had lots and lots of lessons throughout the day. Up until this point, they didn't have a lot of questions. I didn't hear any. I didn't see any, I should say, that I read. So at this point, they had an incredible request from the Lord. A request I think many of us have asked. And it's a great request indeed. Lord, teach us to pray. What an incredible request. As a new believer, I remember the times that I had asked more enlightened men to please teach me how to pray. And they gave me different varieties, different tools to use. Some use the acronym called ACTS, which is to spell out the word ACTS and use each letter to explain how to pray succinctly. The letter A explains to me that I had to acknowledge God in all his glory for who he was and how critical that is to know who we are praying to every single time. The letter C was to remind me that I needed to confess my sins, to ask God to forgive me so that I could come before him with a clean heart and a clean conscience. The letter T was a reminder to be thankful for all the things that God has done for me in my daily life. From time to time, I rise up until the time I laid my head down at night. I have countless things to be thankful for and should continually thank him throughout the day for his mercy, for his grace, and for his kindness, and for his love. And I mean, I could go on forever and ever thanking him for all the things that I know that God has done in my life. We could literally say he's preserved us each day. So we are here because of him. And finally, the letter S, which stands for supplication. This gives us the opportunity to bring our requests before the Lord. And we know from experience, because we are his children, one of the elect, we are given permission to approach the throne of grace. Jesus said, if you ask according to my will, I will not deny you anything. Those words, according to my will, are often left out when people ask God for things. It's absolutely critical that we understand when we come before a just and holy God that his words spoke specifically according to his will. If we don't know the will of God, we could very easily ask for the wrong things. We need to continuously search our hearts before we come to God and ask for anything. We just finished a Sunday school lesson with Mr. Giesbrick from a book by written by a man named Max Smethurst. In the book, Max wrote about how we are to approach God in prayer. Now, to be clear, Mr. G didn't agree with everything Max said or how he explained this topic, but he agreed, and so did we, about the heading of each chapter. How to approach your Bible, we agreed that we need to approach our Bibles prayerfully, humbly, desperately, studiously, obediently, joyfully, expectantly, communally, and finally, Christocentrically. Boy, I have a hard time with that word. The conclusion was seeing God with our ears. And this is a good model for getting to know God intimately through his word and, of course, learning God's will. I heard a great saying one time, and I can't remember exactly who said it, but I really come to understand it and appreciate it. The human mind is an idol factory. This is something we're all guilty of. We're constantly thinking in our minds, as men naturally do, I want something else. I want this. I want that. I want more. I want to be bigger. I want to be smaller. I want different hair. I want a new car. I want a new house. If I just got the bigger TV or a motorcycle or a boat. We're constantly thinking of new things that we want. But if we're really honest with ourselves, we know we're always looking for thinking about something that we would like. And it seems like there's this vacuum, this constantly drawing inside of us, looking for something new. Our five senses show us that. Sight, taste, touch, smell, sound. Our eyes never stop seeking. Our mouths never stop desiring new tastes. Our hands never stop desiring things to touch with our hands. We continuously look for things that smell nice, and many, many times we're desiring for pleasant sounds or music to satisfy our ears. And this is how shallow we really are. But Jesus showed us through his word how to go much deeper, deep inside to our souls. His words expose our sins. Our deepest desires are put on the table. Some good, some bad. He said, if you think like me, you'll make better choices. That paraphrasing his teaching, I, Jesus, will teach you how to think better. He will renew our minds. Now let's look at the Lord's Prayer and remember the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. Chapter 6, verse 5 to 14 says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you give others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Pray then like this. Jesus didn't say, repeat after me, or say this prayer verbatim. He said, pray like this. So we know this is a model for prayer, a healthy layout of what our prayers should include. Verse 10, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Immediately we acknowledge who God is and put him first place in our lives. He's upon his throne in heaven continuously, always available, never late or inconvenienced. We meet him at his throne, giving him all the praise and glory. He deserves it. For he is sovereign and just and a holy God of the universe and of all time. And because of what Jesus did for us, his sacrifice is interceding for us to the Father continuously. It's the reason why we're allowed to even come to his throne, because he sees Christ when he looks at us. This is a very humbling thought. It should be considered each time we come before his throne. We would have no place there if it wasn't for Christ Jesus. Ever. The next part of that verse, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe what we're asking God is that when we ask for his kingdom to come to earth, that we're asking God to help us live like we are in his kingdom already. We're one of his heirs or his children, and we need to be reminded of that daily. We live for the King, not ourselves and our selfish desires. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Then he helps the people find the kingdom of God. Because I asked that question after somebody challenged me with Matthew 6:33. Well, where is it? If I'm supposed to seek it, probably going to find it. Hope I do. Well, it took a while. In fact, it took me 4 years before my eyes were actually opened up to it. He tells us in Luke 17:21, for indeed the kingdom of God is among you. First time I read that from an NIV version. It says the kingdom of God dwells in you. So I thought, the kingdom of God dwells inside of each believer. That's beautiful. But that wasn't quite accurate. As I read all the other versions, nobody said that except for the NIV. It says, the kingdom of God dwells among you. That is, Jesus himself is God, who has come to earth in the form of a man, God incarnate. And we are continuously calling for Jesus to return to gather his church, his bride. I hope you got everything done you need to do here, because when he returns, there won't be any more time to do what you thought you were doing. And we have one job, and glorifying him is the most highest calling we have. So we're going to be probably reevaluating our things to do through the day, as we realize that our one job is to glorify God with everything that we say and do. So we prioritize things a little differently. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Sustenance is a requirement, and Jesus knows that. He says to ask. We are free to ask. God's creatures need food, and so do we. We also need spiritual food, time with God, time in the Word, time for studying God's Word, time for healthy fellowship edifying and encouraging, exhorting one another. That's food to grow your soul. I'm not suggesting playing hockey or basketball or watching a movie. That's just spending time together. Real, genuine fellowship has tremendous value and should be cherished each time it's available. Playing games and watching shows is fun, and it brings happiness, and that's okay, but always strive for that enriching time of fellowship. It's pure gold. Who do you talk to about your relationship with God? It's a gift to have a friend like that. Someone who knows the Word of God and how to apply it and is willing to carry your burden from time to time. And then it might be your turn to carry another's burden. Either way, you can be blessed. If you both share the same gospel and can encourage one another with God's undying word. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. To be forgiven is a great thing. Imagine making a mistake, going to another person, and asking forgiveness, and they say, no way, not going to happen. For the amount of humbling and courage it takes to go to that person and ask for forgiveness and then to be rejected, that'll beat you up. What a horrible feeling. Jesus told us to forgive them because he forgave us. Is it worth it to hold on to unforgiveness or that unforgiveness that you thought about? Doesn't seem to pay off. But Jesus said, don't worry, I'll deal with it. And he does. Unforgiveness is like you drinking poison and expecting the other person to get sick or die. But we know you can carry that sickness inside of you to your grave. Is it worth it? Not usually. I've never heard of a person who said at their graveside, sure glad I didn't forgive that guy. Unforgiveness literally makes you sick, and your body feels it constantly. It's usually your stomach, the largest nerve in your body. It's a lot more sensitive than we think. You've heard the woman's intuition? You've heard of that? Yep, it's her stomach. I've had the blessing of my wife telling me to wait on the Lord or hold on a few times in my life. And she was right. It pays to be a good listener. And by the way, neither of us gamble, so. Let's look at verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, hear this from the Lord. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say that he is tempted. I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Temptation in this sense could mean hardship or trial. We're asking God to prevent us from sinning and causing a trial or a tribulation, to rescue us from temptation so that we do not sin. With the very words, deliver us from evil. There's plenty of evil all around us, and always has been since the fall of Adam. This is not a new thing. Jesus knew what we should be asking for in our prayers. So his instructions of prayer were inclusive. Learn this way to pray. There's a lot to learn. And he showed us how to pray. Verses 14 and 15 work together. This is a lesson and a warning with both promise and consequences of not heeding that warning. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But here's the thing, in verse 15, but if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ouch. We've said it, thought it, felt it, but if I forgive them, they'll get away with it. We say that, don't we? We hang on as if that's the punishment. We tell others what those guys did. We ask God to punish them. Oh boy, we're going to show them. God's going to punish you for that. Doesn't that put you on God's throne? Whoa. I don't belong there. I better get off of here. It's not my place. And with my head down, walking away from that throne, first thing I get coming across my mind is, am I really trusting God to deal with this? It really hurt. And they don't hurt at all. Well, we know that's not true. Every last one of us is hurting inside. And if you're so blessed to know the love of Christ Jesus and his love, you are so blessed. Jesus' sinless life was given up for you to be forgiven. He died a horrible death, much worse than anything done to you. Totally blameless and sinless, and still suffered innocently for you. Yes, you could be forgiven. Just like me and many others, we all need forgiveness daily. So Jesus ended his prayer by telling us to forgive, like he did forgive us, and a strong warning, or you won't be forgiven. What happens to those who are not forgiven by God? I bet you actually know. But I'll send you this reminder. Inevitable hell, eternal damnation, and yes, hell is real, and it's eternal. But here's the good news. Heaven is real, and it's eternal. For those who believe in the saving work of Christ Jesus on the cross at Calvary, he died for all those sins. And brother, let me tell you, that pile is high and wide as they say, the sands of the sea. There's a lot of sins. Romans 10:9, here's some more good news for you. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We confess with our mouth. We pray with our mouths. We eat with our mouths. The mouth can bring both blessing and cursing. Jesus showed us the best way to use our mouths. Use it to glorify him daily. Wherever you go, whoever you meet, let them know who Christ is. And pray for one another. We are given that privilege. I sincerely hope you pray for one another throughout the week and the wonderful relationships that we have and the fellowship that we have for one another, that we could carry each other's burdens. We don't know when Christ is going to return, but when we pray and ask for his kingdom to come, that could be at any moment. How many nights get ready to go to sleep, put all my stuff on the dresser and think, God could be here any second. I could just hit my head to the pillow and we're gone. I don't know that. But I'd like to know that I shared with you all today something to encourage you to pray. And the value of it. We can hear God every time we open up our Bibles and read it. It's not a one-way conversation. We're allowed to talk to him and he hears us. Be encouraged to know that God hears you. He hears your thoughts. He hears your prayers. He hears your prayers for others. He hears your prayers for your thankfulness, your supplication. He hears you when you confess your sins and they're forgiven. That's love. How many times do you think my dad forgave me when I was a young boy? Boy, it brings tears to my eyes today as a grown man. Man, that guy forgave me lots. And he's not God. He's just my dad. He's not perfect. He made lots of mistakes. But he forgave me anyways. And I think because he loved me. So with that, I'm going to close in prayer. I'm not sure if there's a closing song. Is there? No? Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, our Lord and our God, we thank you for this morning, this time when we can come to you in prayer freely. Like we sing, Lord, let your kingdom come. We think about these words. May your kingdom dwell in us and among us. Wherever we go, the people we meet, they would truly get a taste of who you are. Feel that love and forgiveness, that gentleness, that we could show them how to take that yoke that's light and easy. I thank you, Lord, for all the times you've forgiven us. For the sins that we've committed. Sometimes we're not even thinking and it comes out of our mouths usually. But it starts in the heart. Cleanse our hearts. Restore us unto you, Lord. We know one day we'll understand all these things and one day we will be perfect. One day we will be in your glory, enjoying your glory, walking the streets of gold with you, complete. Every sin lifted from our backs. No more heavy loads. Drawn to one another in love. Mercy, grace, seeing your glory. Holding on to one another, remembering what a great time it is to be together and what we prayed for. All the prayers of the saints stored up one day in bowls. To be poured out like wrath on the earth, a perishing earth one day. How many men in the Bible, Lord, prayed, talked to you, and you answered their prayers. You opened their eyes. You lifted up their hearts. You encouraged them. You carried them. You gave them direction. You pointed them in the right way. We're men too, Lord. We're weak and feeble, and we need you. We're not as strong as we think. And closer we get to the gate, the more the things of this world grow strangely dim. And we look forward to you and your glory, each one of us. Be mindful continuously, striving for your excellence, serving you in your kingdom. Remember, we are heirs, called the elect, blessed to know you. Help us pray, Lord. Help us pray every day. Help us pray for our family and friends. Help us, Lord, have mercy on them. We pray for you to have mercy upon them, for their salvation, to call them one of your own, to write their names in your book, so that when that day comes and we stand together as a family, we all heard and we all knew and we all received. Praise you again, Father, for this time, our time together in your word. And I ask for you to go with us each this week as we step back into the world, that we glorify you continuously with all we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.